Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We'll just do this. But we have a lot of things that are coming up that we want to be mindful of. One of those is our marriage workshop, our strong marriage workshop that we have taking place. It's coming up on the 14th and 15th, and it is not too late to sign up if you haven't already. We have about 50 who are planning to be there, and I want you to know that we have a lot of people from the community that are going to be part of this. And so this will be a great way to connect with some of them. It may be that you are thinking about going, but you weren't really sure. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I really, need any more, information. I think our marriage is going pretty well. Well, you've got an opportunity now to encourage some of our guests from the community that are going to be there. And so that's going to be an incredible chance. And one of the things that you've probably noticed is that I keep sharing an exciting opportunity with you, which is if you would like to help with childcare, we have opportunities for you. It's exciting, and I'm going to keep sharing it until we get some people who want to take advantage of this exciting opportunity. No, we have a few that have, but because we have so many people coming from the community, we really want to make sure we're prepared. We want to send the impression when they come in that we've planned for them to be here, and that we want to take care of everything involved with that. So if you can help with that child care, please let us know. We've also started, just the last couple of weeks, the Columbia School of Biblical Studies on Thursday nights. And now, if you've never been involved in that program on Thursday nights, it really is a chance to have two in-depth Bible classes beginning at 6 on Thursdays. I think both nights there have been over 40 people there, many from area congregations. It's really a great opportunity to learn more. And then coming up on beginning September 11th, so that's a week from Tuesday, we're going to be getting ready for giveaway day, doing some packing and sorting in the giveaway day building. Those of you who might not have been with us for giveaway day before, this is an incredible opportunity to serve. And so I hope that we can be involved in that, especially in the next few weeks as we think about groceries that we want to put together and as we think about other ways that we can bless the community. It's going to be a really special time. We're going to start a month on Sunday nights of thinking about cultivating faith in our families. Now, we've sort of set each month with a different topic, and this month we're thinking about families in Him. Part of that is our marriage workshop that we have this month, but we also want to do some things to think about different aspects of family. Because one of the things we're really blessed with here at Graymere is a variety of families, people with different backgrounds and experiences, and at different phases in life. We have a lot of parents who are raising young children, a lot of parents who've just sent children off to college, have adult children, some who are taking care of their adult parents, thinking about some of those issues. We have those who are single and those who are married. We have all kinds of different families, and over the next few Sunday nights, I'd like for us just to think about what it takes to be faithful. And so whatever situation you're in, whatever family setting and environment you're a part of, I think there'll be something from the text of Scripture that will give us some fuel for how we can live faithfully. But I want to begin by asking you to do something. And I know sometimes a speaker will start out and say, I want to ask you to do this, and you kind of, you can or you can't, it's not really a big deal, but I really want to challenge you to make a list. Now, if you want to take out a piece of paper or something and write a physical list, you can, or you can just keep it in your mind. But I'd like for you to think about five areas of your life that are incredibly important to you. So just think that in your mind. You don't have to tell the person next to you. But just five areas of your life. If you were to think about everything that you're involved in, what are the five areas, five parts of how you live that are the most important? First couple will probably be easy to come to mind. You might have to really think through numbers 4 and 5. But get those five areas in your mind. Now that you've got those five, I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take away one. Okay, so you had the five that were the most important. Now take away one. Kind of mentally scratch that off. If you've got a list, it's not that that's a bad thing. It's just that's not one of the top four. We're going from five to four. So you started off with five. Now I'm going to ask you to go to four. All right, now that you've got those top four, I'm going to ask you to eliminate another one. Okay, it's not that it's not important. It's just not in your top three. Let's get to three. The top three areas of your life that are the most important. Get those three in your mind. Now, this is the last time I'm going to do this, but I am going to ask you to take away one of the three. I know that might be the hardest yet. But let's get those top two, the top two areas of your life. All five are important, but the top two. Now, you don't have to show anybody what those are. I would imagine that if we went around the room, probably a lot of us would have something on that list that has to do with our relationship with God, and something on that list that has to do with the relationship with our family, of people we love. So think about that list, especially those top two, and let's ask ourselves another question. How does my schedule line up with what's the most important to me? In other words, does my daily routine, do the things I invest my time in, reflect what's really important to me? Here's why that can be challenging. Because as I was thinking through this week, as I thought about my top five and my top two and those sorts of things, I realized something that I think all of us struggle with, which is we know what our priority is, but it's so easy for our schedule, whether it's outside pressures or things that we feel prompted that we've got to take care of, that crowds out the things that are big priorities. And so I can know that I've got this priority over here, but I'm not making time for it. It's a constant challenge for us. And so this month, on Sunday nights, we're going to take a time just to refocus on our priorities, giving us a chance just for a few minutes as we go through the text to think about what it would take to restructure my life where I am living out what I know my priorities are. There's an admiral named Richard E. Byrd that described what an expedition was like when he was on the South Pole. There was a time he was living alone. He was in kind of an isolated hut. And far from other members of his expedition. And one day he was out trying to get back to his hut when a blizzard had blown in that created almost whiteout conditions. So it was hard for him to see even just a few feet in front of him. He's trying to get back to his hut, but he realizes that there's so much snow coming and it's so difficult to see that he could wander around for quite some time before he finds his shelter that he had set up. And so he wrote that he had a pole that was with him to feel for holes in the ice. He took that pole, he took a big scarf that he had, he tied it to the pole, and he stuck it right down in the middle. He could see that pole, at least when he was fairly close to it. So he decided that he would go in the direction he thought his hut was, but if he got lost, he'd be able to see that pole sticking out and come back to it. So he did that. In fact, he came back to that pole three different times. Before that fourth time, he finally was able to venture out and stumble into his hut and his shelter to get inside, to get some warmth, and to be able to sit through that blizzard that was coming in. That pole with the scarf sticking out of it was his center. He'd come back to his center to orient himself where he wanted to go. Tonight, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, we're looking at our center. This is what a faithful family looks like, according to God's Word. Now, you could go to a bookstore. I love going to bookstores. You could find all kinds of very helpful resources, some of them incredibly helpful. But you know what I've noticed about bookstores is that there are times when you can look, for example, at a book that talks about business strategy, and you can find out that it has a chapter about a business that ended up being corrupt or ended up failing. Ended up because of some ethical issue, all of a sudden what was an incredible model is now not something you'd want to follow. You might find a book written about how to live by someone who later it comes out wasn't living the kind of life they said that they were. They weren't exemplifying the kind of life they called other people to live. And so it can be kind of discouraging. What's encouraging tonight when we look at families and how families should live, we're not taking advice from me. We're not taking advice from any other human being. We're coming to the center of Scripture. What does Ephesians say? What does Ephesians 5 and 6 equip us to do as families? And so what I'd like for us to do tonight is just to read through this passage. Look at this as our center. We're coming back to the center and decide what we want to do next. What does a faithful family look like? If you begin reading in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, we get a very important intro into what happens in the rest of the chapter. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. What does a faithful family look like according to Ephesians chapter 5? The first thing that we see in a faithful family does is guards the marriage covenant. A faithful family will guard marriage. And it's powerful to see the way in which this household code, which was relatively common for writers of the ancient world to give sort of instructions on how different members of the household should live, this reflects a different set of values than would have been common in the ancient world. It makes sense to us, because if you look through the first three chapters of Ephesians, when Paul is dealing with whatever issues are troubling the church at Ephesus, he starts off by making sure they understand the gospel. They understand who Christ is, what the plan for the church is. Then they're able to apply it. And so all throughout this description of the husband and wife relationship, he's comparing it to Christ in the church. It's an important reminder for us. In Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. We have to have that focus on God building the family. I can remember when I was learning how to drive, and maybe you had a similar exchange with your parents or whoever taught you how to drive, getting behind the wheel. And I can remember my father telling me something that seems at once so basic and elementary, but is so important. He said, this is a big car, and it's going to go wherever you tell it to. Now, again, that seems pretty obvious. You've got the steering wheel. It's going to go wherever you tell it to. But what he was getting across to me was, I was the one who was guiding it. That if it started going off the road, if I pointed it off the road, it was going to follow where I was pointing it. If I pointed it into the opposite lane of traffic, it was going to go right where I was pointing it. I was in control, which meant I needed to take that responsibility seriously. No one else was going to be able to drive that car for me if I was in the driver's seat. And I know technology has come a long way, and maybe we will have some self-driving cars in the future, but at least for right now, that same principle is true. If you're behind the wheel, that car is going where you tell it to. You're going to have to be the one to guide it. No one else is going to do it for you. When it comes to our marriages, our marriage relationships, the world is not going to protect our marriage for us. Our culture is not going to protect our marriage for us. Those who make money by making sure that adult content is available anywhere you look in technology are not going to guard our marriage for us. the people who program entertainment that we can access from anywhere we want to, movies and TV shows, are not taking it upon themselves to model what a healthy marriage looks like. That they're not going to do that for us. We're going to have to make the choice to guard and protect that marriage relationship. And unless the Lord is the one who's in charge, then it's not going to stand the test of time. A faithful family is one that guards their marriage. And the way in which that marriage is guarded is by thinking about these responsibilities that Paul has laid out for both husbands and wives. And I always like to include verse 21 because what's happening in, as he moves into this household code is not disconnected with what he has said earlier to the church. He's dealing with marriages in the church. And so if you have Christians who are married to each other, verse 21 is going to apply. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's one of those one another passages that we see all throughout Scripture where we're reminded that Christians put the needs and concerns of another above themselves. In a very simple way, that could avoid a lot of conflict. If Christians were always considering the needs of someone else before their own, think about how many controversies or conflicts could be avoided. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be specific roles, specific leadership roles assigned to the husband, a specific way in which husbands and wives relate to each other. It doesn't mean that those distinctions are no longer going to exist any more than it means that the distinction between elders or shepherds and Christians in the congregation would cease to exist. Elders are Christians who are called just like the rest of us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It doesn't mean they're not our guides, they're not our leaders, that they don't have that God-given responsibility. It just means that they're also, just like the rest of us, seeking to put the needs of others above their own. And so husbands and wives, if you're in a relationship where both are trying to care more about the needs of the other one than themselves, there aren't going to be power struggles. It doesn't mean it'll be perfect or free from any disagreement, but it means that God's plan allows both to work together and creates a covenant that is important to guard, to take seriously. And so as he describes the role of the husband as the head of the wife, and that headship concept can sometimes be looked at in a negative way. I think it's helpful to realize that when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, he would describe God as the head of Christ, the Father as the head of the Son. Headship there doesn't indicate that there's a mismatch of intrinsic value, as if one is more intrinsically divine than the other, as if the Father is more God than the Son is. I don't think we'd want to say that. I think what we'd say is there's a role that's there between Father and Son. And the same is true as he describes husband and wife. There are roles that are given, that God has assigned. In fact, all throughout Scripture, God assigns people roles, and sometimes it can be a little confusing. For example, when God chose Israel, he didn't choose Abraham because Abraham came from a line of very faithful people. Abraham came from people who worshiped other gods. His family, his household did. But God chose Abraham. And the Israelites were God's people, not because they were a large and powerful nation, but because God chose them. And when we think about Moses and Aaron at the beginning, when God gives those commands, the laws of how to live, and when you see the Levites being that priestly tribe, they were the tribe who served as priests because they were the tribe God assigned to serve as priests. It doesn't mean that all Levites were perfect or they were naturally more spiritual than anyone in the other tribe. It just means that's how God designed it. And so when we think about a God who would tell Jeremiah, he is the potter and we are the clay, we look at the way this relationship is described and realize this is the way God designed it to work together. So a question we have to ask ourselves is, are we guarding our marriage? Are husbands guarding marriage in the sense of trying to live like the example Paul gives here of Christ and the church? And by the way, if we're talking about leadership, is there any better example we can imagine than the self-sacrificial leadership of Christ? And is there any way that if a husband is loving his wife with the way Christ loved the church and sacrificing himself the way Christ did for the church, is there any reason why she wouldn't want to follow that lead, why she wouldn't want to support him in that? And so there's love that's offered there. There's respects that the wife is called to give to the husband. And I realize that there are books that have been written and other studies about, you know, husbands desire respect and wives desire love. And I think there's some truth in that. But I wouldn't want to be so exclusive. We didn't think that wives needed to love their husbands or that husbands didn't need to have any respect for wives. But we see both working together here. So if I want to look at what my center point is going to be, where I want to come back to, I want to come back to guarding the marriage covenant. And sometimes that might be difficult to remind yourself of after a season of discouragement or of conflict. Maybe it's important to come back to center and to think about guarding that covenant. That's one of the reasons we're having a marriage workshop, but that's not the only way to enrich that relationship. You know, have I decided I'm going to guard that covenant? Have I had a conversation with my spouse about what we are doing proactively to set up guardrails in our marriage where we can guard that covenant? But then he goes on to describe not just how husbands and wives relate to each other, but also how parents relate to children. And so we start chapter 6, where we read, obviously, we know that chapters and verses were put in there later, so this is closely connected with what happened earlier. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here he quotes from the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the picture of a faithful family in Ephesians 6? A family that guides its children. Guards the marriage covenant, but also guides their children. And there are a couple of concepts I'd like for us to think about in verse 4. Now, we're a little more familiar with verses 1 through 3. Maybe because it's a lot of fun for parents to remind their children that in the Bible you're supposed to obey them. If you really want to have fun, you can look back at the Old Testament and see that if you were to speak up against your parents or disrespect them, it was a capital offense in Israel. I mean, can you imagine if we had that same kind of rule today? But we also see that there's another element of that in verse 4, where fathers are called, parents are called by extension, not to lead in a way that provokes children to anger, but focuses on the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. If I'm thinking about the discipline of the Lord, that's probably going to mean that my values at home are going to look different than the values I might see around me. That means that the life in my household might look different than the lives of individuals I get to know in my neighborhood or in my school. If I'm thinking about the discipline of the Lord, I'm focusing on how I can submit to God's will. And that will require serious effort. In fact, one of the things that we notice when we look through Scripture is that there were a lot of godly parents that struggled. It's interesting to me that at the very beginning of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Samuel as a young man. He's serving in the temple there with Eli, and he has to come and tell Eli, he has to give him some bad news. He has to tell Eli that God has judged him and his children because his children have been unfaithful. But then if you fast forward in Samuel's life, the people of Israel come to Samuel, and he's struggling with the same problem. Even David, a man after God's own heart, has serious issues with children in his home. And so we understand that there are imperfect examples of people in the Bible, but one thing that we can continually remind ourselves of is that it's going to take effort for us to try to learn from those examples and incorporate those lessons in our own lives. It's not going to be easy. Being a good example is important for children. But we're also going to be called to take that next step, to move from example to action. I mentioned a few weeks ago when we had our roundtable discussion about a story that I heard a month or two ago from one of the members where Jerry Jenkins preached for years, who described his process of preaching on parenting, where he would say at the beginning, before he had kids, he had a sermon called 10 Rules for Parenting Children. And then when he had children and they grew up a little bit, he had a sermon called 10 Principles for Raising Children. And then when his kids grew up a little bit more, he changed to 10 Suggestions for Raising Children. You know, all of a sudden when you get experience, you learn that things are not always as straightforward as you think they might be. But we do know that discipline is going to require effort. And instruction is also going to be important. The best thing that families can do for children is to teach them the Word of God, the instruction of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of things about parenting that I don't know and that I haven't learned. I'm trying to learn right alongside you, but I think all of us would know from Scripture that the best thing we can give our children is a knowledge of God's Word. The question is, do I really believe that? Do I really live that out? Think back to that priority list earlier. Where does Scripture fall on the list of priorities for my family? Because I know that if my children are going to be involved in different activities and are going to excel in those activities, it's going to take some dedication and some focus and some practice. And so where does the instruction of God's Word fall along those lines? And by the way, I want to hasten to say, this will look different for different families. I'm always hesitant when I see a book or a post that says, you know, here's how you're supposed to do devotional time with family, or here's how you're supposed to do Bible time with your children. There may be families here that can get up at 5:30 every morning and have a good 30-minute family devotional before you get ready for school. If you can do that, I think that's great. I think that's outstanding. I can tell you, for our family, that's not the way that it's going to work most effectively. And so rather than say you've got to do things this way, my challenge is just think about how this looks in your family. In fact, some of the most meaningful memories I have growing up of talking about spiritual things with my parents came when we were in a car ride together and I asked the question, or when we were sitting around the dinner table. You know, when Peter says we're supposed to always give an answer, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in us, that applies for parents and children as well. To be able and looking for those teachable moments where we can say, well, here's why we do this. Here's why we live this way. I like the way the first psalm describes the blessings of someone who follows God's Word. Just look at these first three verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The real way to a flourishing life is instruction in God's Word. And that's important to remember, because it seems like every other day there's a new study that comes out, or there's something that people are emailing about or forwarding about. There's this discovery that we need to know about, or there's this new thing that's out that we've got to realize. And especially for parents, it can be a pressure-filled world to see all of these things coming at you. Remember to do this, and you need to do this for your children, and some of those things are very helpful. But ultimately, the best thing we can do for children to flourish, for us to flourish, is to be devoted to God's Word. So how can we incorporate that discipline and instruction in our lives? We're trying to come back to the center. We're trying to look back at the example that God has set for us. And we're looking back at a divine example in Scripture. I know that because of the way things work, a lot of times I'm the one standing in front of you. And when we think about families, it could be very easy for this to come across as if I'm telling you, I've got the whole parenting thing and the whole family thing figured out. Just listen to what I'm saying and we'll all be okay. I'm here to tell you, I'm learning right along with you. We're doing this together. with all of you as we're going through life. But we're coming back to the center point of God's Word that paints the picture of a faithful family that guards the marriage covenant, that guides its children. So I want to ask you to think about that list, those list of priorities. What can you do this week to allow your schedule, to allow your life to line up with those priorities? It may be that you need to make a change publicly, that you need to come forward and say, I want to live differently. I want prayers. I want encouragement. We're here to do that tonight. It may be that you need to become a child of God. Families are important. And it doesn't matter what our family situation is like, what our home life was like when we were growing up, or what it's like right now. All of us can be part of God's family, a family with a loving Father that sent His Son. And if we submit our will to Him, if we put Christ on in baptism, that's a new spiritual birth where we become part of that family. If you need to become part of that family tonight, or if there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.